Dear brothers and sisters who believe in and are assured by the scriptures of the resurrection. When he stood before them, Jesus remarked, I said nothing in secret. Why do you question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I have said. And John 18 records the savage response. One of the guards there said, is that any way to talk to the high priest? And he smacked Jesus on the face. He demanded, if I said something wrong, Jesus replied, testify as to what was wrong. If I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? The disciples were baffled by the announcement that there would be a suffering and a dying, and that Jesus would leave them. It was beyond their comprehension. But the Sanhedrin, the Jewish leaders, were incensed. The reason that none of them could see it was because, frankly, it was inconceivable. I mean, who? Who can predict the kind of death that they would have, their abuse, and his crucifixion? Why would Jesus be hated and murdered? Why would the Father, who loved him so, turn away from him or allow the darkness to sink so deeply that Jesus would cry out, you've abandoned me? And how could he, when he had said, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased, listen to him? And how could he destroy the temple and in 3 days rebuild it? You see, all this has been predicted. Isaiah 53 is a text that talks about how the crucifixion would result in our expiation, our forgiveness, that the suffering of Jesus was not going to be hidden. He was despised, rejected by men, it will say. His purpose had been prophesied, and it was already in advance, long in advance, known. It was God's plan, but it was inconceivable to the enemy, to the Jews, to the Romans, sometimes to us. Jesus died vicariously, and this just doesn't compute with normal human behavior. Our society, people have the mentality that you can choose Jesus, or they don't need a Savior, that somehow they'll figure it out and get it right on their own. And I saw a t-shirt once that had on it, if I'm all right and you're all right, then why did this have to happen? And there's Jesus on the cross. Right? Because Easter teaches us the results. Listen to the text which tells us. It's all out in the open. Isaiah 53, verses 10 to 12. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great. He will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. It's all out in the open. His death brings life. Jesus' crucifixion brought more than just anguish to his soul. It opened a door. It was a new beginning, because through what had been accomplished, God now was satisfied. Everything had been covered. It was all done according to every plan. And so when Jesus says, it is finished, that is the absolute truth of a victory He prepares now the home that he might receive us to be with him as a favored family. He's ahead of us. He has gone through death. The last verse before our text is a foretelling of the death in the tomb of Jesus. And then we begin to understand a little bit more of how the significance became a fulfillment of prophecy. That Jesus' work continues after death. In stark contrast to the way it is used by ISIS, this horrid behavior, this awful, despicable death, was not for fear, but for peace. It wasn't for scaring humanity, but rather for assuring them that they would not have to face it themselves. Here's what we learn from Isaiah, is that God claimed the responsibility for the crucifixion. I'll say it again. God claimed responsibility. He took that burden on his own shoulders, allowing anyone of any position and of any amount of sin to be assured of forgiveness. It was the Lord's will to crush him. And it wasn't just at the hands of wicked men. They will never be absolved from their responsibility if they do not turn, if they will not see, if they cannot do what the centurion did and said, surely this was the Son of God. But that doesn't change it. God brought the greatest good out of the greatest wickedness of man. Now, in this, there's a sincere question of human beings. Why would God crush him, his own son? When Jesus was the perfect one, and he would say, I have done everything that pleases him. I always do what pleases him. Never once did Jesus surrender to the kind of sin that we have. Never once did he cave in to his own desires, but he would speak quietly to his Father and gain the strength. He had an open door of energy that none of us have yet begun to realize. He would, in the end, accomplish something that none of us could do. And that's why this year again, when we watched the end of Jesus of Nazareth, the film from the 70s, the statement is a little changed from the painting I had up this morning. It's not, it is finished, but he says, it is accomplished. God has done the crushing and the sin has been paid for. There is an end result. Ephesians says, he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. Christ is represented as the offering himself and as the sacrifice. Now, there's going to be something that develops out of there. There are three results. First is that he is the seed planted. You know how we just read in the gospel or in the epistle that a seed must be put into the ground before it breaks open and becomes a new plant. And so it is with death. The seed of Christ is in the ground, but it is amassing all the energy that has been stored into the prophecies and into his person, that he will come out, not just for himself, but for all others. And that seed must die before it bears the fruit. So secondly, then, it means that his will is that this will multiply. Have you ever been fully amazed by one little seed who then produces a plant that has hundreds and thousands of seeds? I think you have, because every time you fight with dandelions, you say, I wish they didn't have so many seeds. But we love spring, because the power of the seed bursts forth and reminds us that Jesus is in the ground, not to stay there, but to multiply in our lives. And he says very plainly, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself alone. But if it does die, it bears much fruit. And the third benefit is that God would prosper everything that happens because the Messiah has done it. He has done God's will. So his satisfaction brings light. In verse 11, we hear that he is going to have satisfaction. He's going to awaken, and we'll see that in the later service. When he comes to life, his face is now satisfied because exactly what the Father had predicted will be his. He will see light. It's the same way as you and I when we look for the sun, or when we have to scrounge around until we hit the light switch. I did it in the men's bathroom. I've been there every single day, and I couldn't find the light switch this morning. And when it comes on, there's a whole new perception, a whole new ability. It's there that Jesus himself received the promise of light, that it's broken apart. The seed is broken apart, but it allows God's power to come in. The light comes in, and then it begins to change everything. When a person is a new believer, they're broken apart from their old way of life, and the light begins to change all of their perceptions. You see, the servant is assured that his labor and his suffering will bring satisfaction. He's uplifted by the fruit that comes forth. So Isaiah is saying that what Jesus saw after would bring him great comfort. I do believe that Jesus had at least a smirk, if not a smile, when he would appear to the disciples behind the closed doors, and even more so when Thomas was there. It's like, oh, Thomas. It was a mother's face that this girl could not stand. She was never told the story because she was too little, and her mom, for whatever reason, did not want her to know. Mom's face was hideously distorted long ago. And the little girl had grown up with that face. She had started loving the face of her mother, distorted as it was, but it grew to a point where the other kids would make fun of Mom. And they couldn't stand being in her presence. And the little girl began to dissociate. And as she became a young woman, she finally left her mother alone in the city of their birth. And her mom began to struggle because she was alone without support. It was as though she had distanced herself for her own safety so that no one could attack her. And then one day she found her mother's diary. In the diary was a story of how she was disfigured. It was a fire. And she, the baby, was sleeping. And the fire was on the crib when her mother reached in. All her upper body, her arms, and especially her face were burned. And as the daughter read, she wept. Because it was her mother's face that said she had been rescued. And in tears, she expressed her gratitude to her mother for all she had done. And she said, "Now I see your face is beautiful to me." You see, there are two alls in Isaiah 53:6. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. There it is, the sin that had to be punished in the crucifixion and on Jesus. It should have been punished on us. But the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's the good news. It's an eternal exchange, the substitutionary decision of God to change our lives, to reach into the fire and rescue us. What's amazing about this is how, when it all is known, we will just be blown away. Because verse 12 talks about his exaltation and how that brings joy. Because of his obedience, God will exalt him to the highest place. The New Testament says every knee will bow, even those who have made fun of him and ridiculed us as well. Anybody who is an unbeliever will one day have to acknowledge the risen and rescuing Lord. Because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgression, he bore the sin of many. That should be translated, the one, bore the sin of the many. It's by contrast. Only one could give us sin because it came out of our parents. The one union, the one beginning, and all are infected with sin. And then there's the many who came out. Then in reversing that, the one has been punished for the all. 25 years ago, the Brazilian government turned over a prison to a couple of Christian missionaries. It was the city of Hazel de Campos. And except for two staff, the inmates did all the work. That's unusual. You normally can't do that in a prison. The families outside the prison would adopt an inmate to work with during and after his term. When Chuck Colson went to visit this, he was at first curious and then amazed. His curiosity extended as the most notorious murderer in all of Brazil's history stood at the door and welcomed him with a smile. And then on the tour, took him down into the lower dungeon, which was the inner sanctuary, you might call it. It was the cell inside, an isolation cell. Impatiently, he said, I wanted to see who was in there. The tour guide said, there's one. There's one who's here. And you know, he's been doing time for the rest of us. When he opened the door, he saw a beautiful crucifix that was there, the body of Jesus. And the man turned and said, we are all Christians here. We are all changed. We are all affected by the one. He makes a world of difference to us. You know, sometimes people think we have a crucifixation. Talk about that cross. Crucifixation, but we believers cherish the cross only because of the empty tomb. You see, that's been placed out for all to see. It's out in the open. And he paid that debt. Now, what I'm about to say next is very close to my heart because it really is inconceivable. But the facts of the resurrection are incontrovertible. His resurrection is the exclamation mark. Against all the evil and the hatred in the world, he absorbed it. It was all focused on him. And he's one of us, yet he's far beyond us. He answers all our prayers. He's broken our enemies, the devil and death. And he answers because he has the power to do so. He's already won the victory by stepping out of the box. See, the thing about Christians is they think beyond. They think out of the box. And no one who does not have the Word of God and the Holy Spirit can see it. It's inconceivable. But once you have come across into the light that shows from the empty tomb, you'll see his victory. The Sadducees, in the last moments of Holy Week, in the last interchange, tried to corner him and attack him for his authority. They asked him, by whose authority? So they cooked up a plan to talk about marriage, the marriage riddle. So they had a fictitional story of a woman who married seven men, and because they all had to marry her according to the rites of the Jewish culture, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? They were laughing. Can you hear the sneer at the resurrection? Because they didn't believe it. Jesus replied, are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to them, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. Ask Paul, the arch enemy of Christ, of Christians, if he believes that Jesus is alive, and you'll get an incontrovertible answer. He met me. He changed me. And before the Jewish court, here's what he said. My brothers, I'm a Pharisee, descended from Pharisees. I stand on trial because of the hope of the resurrection. You see that Paul was convinced when it came out of the box and out into the open for him. My dad's been gone for 9 years now. One of the hard things to do when a person dies is to get rid of their belongings. I went back over as we were preparing for the funeral, and my mom showed me his closet. She wanted me to have his clothing, all of it. At first, it was overwhelming. And I looked at her with her eyes tearing up, and I said, Mom, you know I can't wear this. Dad was tiny compared to me. What am I going to do with this? And she just looked at me like, please, just take it. Take it all. And so I did. One after another, trips out to the car and threw it all in the car. And as I gave it away, my sister had someone that was exactly the size, and I was so thankful because they were in need. I gave it away to someone in West Bend. I noticed this tie. I have one piece of my dad's clothing. And when I laid out my clothing last night, it suggested to me, maybe I should remember my dad. It says, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You see, the father had to turn away from his son so that I could tell my mom, don't worry. Everything is okay. There is a joy. There is a power when you have come beyond the box and understood everything Jesus did was out in the open. He wasn't doing this in secret. It has been planned. But if somebody can't believe, then they won't see it. But we know and we believe he is risen from the dead. Amen. You may rise. It is in the celebration of Easter that this all sinks into our lives, but it really takes its root when one of our own loved ones hears the gospel, believes, that's the first resurrection, and then when they die and move into eternity, that's the second resurrection that will come. God be with each of you and your families. I pray that you know what my father and my mother have known and passed on to me.